My friends, in Jesus, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus. Okay, let's look at these words. They are hard words from Luke chapter 14. Now, great crowds had accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother or and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, most people would like to think of Jesus as a gentle, non-threatening, you know, warm and fuzzy kind of fellow who just wants to be your best bud and who supports you in everything no matter what. But that is definitely not the Jesus that shows up in Luke chapter 14. Last week he said, "Anyone who exalts himself will be humbled." And now this week he cranks up the pressure with this shocking statement that most of us, I think, would prefer to cut right out of our Bibles if we could. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." A call to hate the very people we are created to love and commanded to love and want to love is bone-jarring. And it sure gets our attention, and that's the point. Because you see, life in Christ is a life in tension in this world. We are tugged one way by the Spirit of God, and we are tugged the other way by the world, which sometimes is our own families. I know you'd probably like me just to explain away this tension today, walk these words back a little bit, but I can't do that because that would betray the purpose for which our Lord spoke these words. So rather than dodge the tension, what I want to do is to allow this tension to do what it's supposed to do, and that is to bring our lives back into alignment with what we say we believe and with God's original purpose for our lives. You see, when you have a neck pain, you go to the chiropractor. The chiropractor uses tension and pressure to bring things back into alignment. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in this text. He is applying tension and pressure to give your life a realignment that puts him in his rightful place as that one priceless treasure of your life for which you would gladly give up anything and everything else. Now, the first thing you notice here in verse 25, Jesus is talking to the crowds, to the great multitudes, the King James Version says. So the Lord is not speaking directly to his closest disciples, but he's speaking to those kinds of followers who follow him, but kind of at a safe distance. They want to be around Jesus, but they're not fully committed to him. They're like the guy who is fearful of the water, and yet at the same time, he doesn't want to miss out on the fun of the boat ride, so he has one foot on the dock and the other foot in the boat, and you know how that's going to end up. St. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And when that boat pulls away, the man quickly realizes he is in the worst of all possible positions. But now it's too late to commit himself, and down into the depths he goes. Following Jesus is like that. You can't have one foot anchored in the things that this world values, and another foot anchored in the things that God values, or down you will go forever. So now is the time to get a realignment of your life before that happens. But does hating your family really have to be a part of that realignment? You know, St. John said that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And Paul said that anyone who does not provide for his family has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So John and Paul did not understand these words of Jesus to mean that a true believer must have a passionate and a hostile dislike for his family members, which is the way we usually think of hatred. But Jesus is using hyperbole. This is exaggerated language that is intended to make the point in the strongest possible way. Like when a parent says to a child, "I've told you a million times not to do that." It's hyperbole. And when Jesus says that we are to hate our families, what he's really saying is something like he says in Luke chapter 16, just a few chapters later. He says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." In other words, put the two together, there is no room in God's kingdom for any kind of mixed allegiances, whether it's with money or family or power or fame or your job or even your own life. You see, it's all a matter of the first table of the law of God. We are to love God, not with some of our heart or soul or mind, but with all of our heart and soul and mind. Or to put it this way, our love of God ought to make all of our other loves look like hatred by comparison. But do count the cost, because there is a cross to carry when you love God like that. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That call to bear the cross was a phrase that was used among the zealots in first century Palestine. The zealots were the Jewish freedom fighters, and they believed that armed insurrection and violent resistance was the way to oppose the Roman oppressors and occupiers. Zealots had this do-or-die fanaticism to their cause. In their struggle against Roman oppression, the zealot would either die in the conflict, or if he was captured, he would be crucified on a cross. So the call to bear the cross was a rallying cry for the zealots, to remind them that their cause was more important even than their own lives. So important, it would even be worth being crucified. The Lord's version of this call to bear the cross is a call to take up the cause of God's kingdom, to oppose actively, to oppose the oppression of sin and Satan that occupy our world. A cause that is so important that it would be worth being crucified for it, laying down our lives if we were called to, or even being in tension with our own family members. Now, we're probably not going to face crucifixion for opposing the sin's darkness in this world, although, of course, hostility against Christ and against Christians is ramping up in the world these days. But even if as Christians we are never crucified for our faith, just living in tension with the world, and sometimes even in tension with our own loved ones, is enough of a cross for us to bear. I read about a congregation just recently that had a kind of a blow-up over the matter of premarital cohabitation, because it was the pastor's and the congregation's policy not to marry those who were cohabiting unless they moved apart or married immediately. It was a matter of trying to be faithful to God and His sixth commandment and doing what was best for the couple. When the wedding plans of one young couple in the congregation bumped up against this policy, the parents of the groom went on a war path against the church and against the pastor and created all kinds of tension and trouble in the church. Instead of the parents taking a stand and dealing with the sin in their son's life, they instead went after those who were trying to call their son to repentance, as if God's called shepherd was the problem, as if the word was the problem, as if the Lord himself was the problem. You see, for these parents, tension in the family is a cross they did not want to pick up and bear. But life in Christ is a life lived in tension with the world. The righteous and the unrighteous, light and dark, the children of the kingdom and the children of this world will experience conflict over all kinds of things. Whether it's sexual ethics or abortion or doctrinal matters or how we're going to raise the children or how we're going to spend our Sunday mornings or how we're going to give and be stewards of our money or how we're going to set our priorities, all of these things. The Christian thinks of these things with the mind of the Spirit, but the world doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. And so there's tension. Paul says we are struggling against the powers of this dark world, wherever those powers are at work, even if they are at work in the lives of people we love. So what do we do with this tension, this radical call to follow Jesus? Well, first of all, let's get one thing straight, and let's be comforted in this. Jesus is not the cause of the tension. Sin creates the tension. You know, it's like the student who didn't finish his homework assignment, and now he has tension with his teacher. But it wasn't the teacher who created that tension by giving an assignment. That's what teachers are supposed to do. The tension was created when the student failed to do what he was supposed to do. Nor does Jesus create this tension that we feel in the world. Because you see, God originally created mankind to be at peace with Him. That was the normal state of affairs, the way God designed it. And Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening in the garden at peace. It was their sin that introduced tension into the relationship. And the purpose of Jesus is to redeem the creation, to restore that peace with God. In the forgiveness of our sins, to bring things back to normal again. And as the Redeemer, Jesus says and does what he has to say and do to redeem our lives to God. It's what the Redeemer does. He lays down his life as a sacrifice for our forgiveness and then calls us to repent and to believe and to receive full and free his forgiveness and to be at peace with God. Like it was normally supposed to be. He doesn't create the tension. We do that when we resist his saving work, when we rebel against his word, when our lives fail to line up with what we say we believe. So let's put the blame where it belongs. We have become so calloused in our sins that we make separation from God seem like the new normal. And second, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice in knowing that this tension that we feel means that we are on the right side of history. By the perfect love of Jesus, by his undivided devotion to us, by his unwavering sacrifice for us at the cross, by the call of the Spirit to faith, Jesus has put us on the right side of this struggle against sin that oppresses the world and our own loved ones. In baptism, that old sinful nature was drowned and it died and it was buried, and up from the baptismal water came the new you, born again of the Spirit by word and water, to walk with God again, to be at peace with him again, the way it was normally supposed to be. And in this new life, by the Spirit, we find the strength to follow Jesus with an undivided attention and unwavering conviction of our lives as living sacrifices to God. The tension that the Christian feels in this world, and sometimes even in their own families, is a healthy, vital sign of your new life in Christ. Just like a strong and steady pulse and regular respiration are good vital signs for your body. But we feel this tension on earth because our home is in heaven. And if you never feel this tension as a Christian, or if you try to avoid it at all costs, you don't want to pick up this cross because you don't want tension in your family, that's a bad sign. We're supposed to be in tension with this world, just as light is in tension with the darkness. And if you don't sense that tension, perhaps you have become too friendly with this world, too comfortable in living under the rod of the oppressor. We are called to take up a cross, to be at tension with the darkness in this world, not in friendship with it. Remember what St. James said, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So, we rejoice. We rejoice to take up this cross and to live in tension with this world and sometimes even with our own families, because the flip side of all of that tension is that we are at peace with God. We are forgiven, redeemed. He walks with us again. And as Jesus speaks these difficult words to you, it is not to put a burden on your shoulders, but it is to invite you to set free that life that He has given to you in your baptism by focusing your life now on following Jesus without fear of any consequence at all and all the way to glory. It's the way your life is supposed to be, after all. In the name of Jesus, amen. We pray again the words of the collect. O merciful Lord, you did not spare your only Son, but delivered him up for us all. Grant us courage and strength to take up the cross and follow him, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.